So we finished today a two-month jaunt through the subject of justice. We have surveyed the Old Testament, and we've surveyed somewhat of what Jesus said in his kingdom address to us about what justice looks like. And I know we've covered a lot of ground through the course of the last 7 weeks, now this being the eighth week, and I'm confident that you've remembered everything that I've said to this point. But in the event that you missed some of the major themes, let me give you a brief recap. You know, this passage reminds us that there's a broken world and that evil is rampant, but that in the midst of that world, there is someone who is ultimately going to set everything right, and he is going to bring justice once and for all. Wrong will be right when Jesus comes in sight. Three action verbs: do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. None of these are passive. None of them. They require action. The greatest injustice was that God's people were not behaving like God's people. You know what the great injustice is, ladies and gentlemen, in our world, in our context? It's when the church isn't the church. When we show up to assemble and we make worship about an event instead of about a lifestyle, where we're entering into the brokenness of people, where we are helping make wrong things right, broken things better, wounded things healed. Here's what I'd want you to understand. The winners may write history, but God writes wrongs. The winners may write history, but God writes wrongs. And what I want you to understand is that God's history that he is writing is about writing wrongs.
If the world is going to see that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is revealed so people can see, so every boy, every girl, every man, every woman have the opportunity to see and to hear, then we must become responsible for the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You see, fundamentally, what we need to understand is this, is that the kingdom of God is a domination-free kingdom. That if you could clear away some of the garbage that the domination system of this life has tried to teach you, and you would see beyond that and through that and above that and around that, you would see Jesus as your champion, the defender of the weak, the one who comes to those in need. That people of the just kingdom creatively expose injustice with love. So the last 7 weeks, we've talked about what it means to act justly, to behave justly, to operate as a lifestyle with justice. But today, I want to change our focus just a little bit, and I want to talk to you and for us to contemplate together what it means to pray about justice. And there's no better place to look than in Matthew chapter number 6. It's the same kind of big sermon that Jesus gave that some people call the Sermon on the Mount. Others call it the Discourse on the Hill. Yet others might call it his talk on the grassy knoll. I don't really care what you call it. It is what it is. It's Jesus teaching us this incredible message of what it means to be a citizen of a brand new kingdom, the kingdom of God, and what that looks like and what citizens of that kingdom look like and how they behave and what they do. And then with all of that, Jesus talks about how citizens of that kingdom pray. And it's interesting because he sets it up by saying, this is what you don't do, all right? He talks about that in Matthew chapter 6. This is the kind of thing you don't do. I don't think that it's of necessity. Some of you think maybe that you're more spiritual because you can pray longer and louder than everybody else. Jesus says, that's not really what I'm getting at here. Now, I would tell you to kind of maybe avoid that a little bit. I don't know your background. If some of you have like a church background, some of you don't. And sometimes it's refreshing to talk to those who don't have a church background because they just They don't know anything. They don't know what not to know, what to know, what, you know, it's just kind of refreshing. They don't know all the lingo and the inside language and all of that kind of stuff. I still have people saying to me all the time, people in here, in this room, will come up to me and they'll say, man, that was a smoking mass. And I'll be like, awesome. Thanks, Father. See you next week. And I'm like, peace. Peace out. See you next week. All right. I don't care what you call it. We don't use that term, but you know what? I don't care if you call it that. It doesn't make any difference to me. It's great to know that sometimes there's a refreshing. And then there's those who have a church background, some of which we have to kind of help heal in the process. Because they've been fried or they've been burned or they saw weird stuff. I'm not talking about every church background. Some have a great church background. And I think that is a great testimony. There are others who don't have such a great church background. Mine was mixed, kind of a mixed bag. But I still remember when I was growing up, there was this guy that every time he got called on to pray, he was a gentleman in the particular church that I was in and in the South. And when I was going, I was kind of drugged to church when I was younger. And I went every Sunday with my mom and my brother and sister. And so it was interesting. When this guy prayed, boy, you knew it. And so he'd get praying, and, you know, I couldn't help but thinking, there were two things I was thinking. Number one was, dude, that guy can pray. Man, Joker can bring it. I mean, if somebody's got, if it's coming down to it, that dude, he'll get with it. And my second thought was, I wonder if God has trouble hearing. Because he talks really loud when he's praying. Oh, God! You know, and I was just going, scared to death, you know. And so in my mind, I was thinking that there was this equivalence between how loud and how long and how spiritual you were. If you can pray loud and long, you have got it going on. Jesus says, not really what I'm looking for. He kind of frames what he's about to teach about prayer by saying, this is what I recommend you not doing. If you just babble real loudly and kind of repetitiously and all that stuff, people around you may go, dude, you can pray up here. High five, press the flesh, you know, bang a knuckle. And Jesus says, hey, you may get that, and that's all good because ultimately what that is, that's your reward. If that's what you're looking for and you get it, well, then there you go. If you're motivated by that, there you go. But Jesus said, it's not going to go beyond that. You don't get any reward beyond that. But if you want the reward of people going, dude, can you pray? Have you heard her pray? Whew, she can pray. Well, that's cool. Jesus said, I'd rather you get real passionate about the secret side. And then he says, okay, there's some stuff that I don't want you to do to make a show of things. He's not saying you can't pray publicly. Don't get me wrong. He's just saying you're not making a show of it. But then he says, this then is how you should pray. This is where we're picking up, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I want you to pause right there because many people go, oh yeah, I'm very familiar with that. I say it a little bit differently. I use more of the flowery language because that's what I learned growing up. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And you know what? I think it's gorgeous, actually. I think it's beautiful if you remembered it that way. But, you know, speaking in our language, sometimes we go, okay, I recognize that. That's the Lord's Prayer. Well, it's gotten that designation. It's not really his prayer, though, right? It's a prayer he teaches to his disciples. His prayer would never say, forgive me of my debts. Okay, he would never say that because he'd have no need of saying that, right? Jesus was sinless and was perfect. So this is a prayer that he gives to followers of his. And what's interesting about this prayer is that when we get to this phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's very significant because the backdrop of what Jesus is trying to talk to us about, even though he's teaching us about prayer right here, don't look at it in this isolated capsule. This is in the context of a bigger sermon, a sermon that he is preaching about what it means to be a kingdom citizen. About what it means to live justly in a society of injustice. That's the framework that we have here. Remember last week we talked about verses 38 through 42 of Matthew 5, where we were talking about turning the other cheek and giving away our tunic and walking the second mile. And we understood that to mean these were examples that Jesus gave of how we creatively expose injustice clouded with love so that the unjust might see what they're doing and may change their direction and enter into a new kingdom. So all of this is framed in that way. And Jesus, with this backdrop of injustice, says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do you know how difficult that phraseology is, really? I mean, if you start thinking about it personally, it begins to mess with you. Because what we think about most often when we think about "your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we think of future tense stuff, right? We all hold out the hope of Jesus' return. The Bible's clear that he's coming again, right? Can I get an amen? All right, this is just weird things we do in church sometimes. If you're not familiar with church life, every now and then, some dude who's up here talking says, "Can you agree with that?" And people will say amen, where you might go, "Yeah, I agree with it." You know, it's the same, all right? What you're saying, they're saying, all the same. We just feel more spiritual if we say amen. It's just part of the weirdness of who we are, all right? So, yeah, he's coming again. And will he make all things that are wrong right? You bet he will. Those things which are wrong right now, Jesus is going to set right. We've talked about that. In fact, we defined justice in our very first message by saying this was the present and final work of God to make wrong things right through Jesus, right? So we know that there's this finality coming when Jesus comes again. But interestingly enough, there's so much more going on here when Jesus teaches to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's not just about then. It is about then, but it's also about now. You see, the people Jesus was talking to here were agriculturally salt of the earth, peasant kind of people that are gathered here in Galilee in a real peaceful, kind of serene layout. And he's hanging out on the hill with these folks, people of the land, and he's talking to them not just about, "Hey man, in the sweet by and by, here's what's going to be happening." He's saying, "No, I'm talking about the reality of what can occur in the now." That's the reality of the whole message, and you can't just lift this out and say, "Okay, this is just about future times." No, it is about the future, but it's also about the present. What is Jesus saying? Listen, fundamentally what Jesus is saying right here, listen closely. Jesus is telling us to pray that heaven will come to earth. What, Jerry? You see, here's where it starts messing with you. Let me pause. Here's where it messes with you personally. It messes with you at least on two fronts. Here's the first one. It really starts to mess with your understanding of the separation of heaven and earth. It starts to mess with you. You say, "Jerry, are you saying heaven's not a separate place?" No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's not as separate as we make it. That's all I'm saying. So, explain. Okay. You see, when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," Jesus is actually teaching us to pray that heaven comes to earth. Pray that heaven is exemplified on earth. Yet we get real turned around by that, and it's because we've been influenced by our Greek forebears. No offense to any Greeks, because you make great food and you're really great at parties. I got a ton of Greek friends here. We got Italians and Greeks and Irish and all kind of backgrounds here. So our early Greek friends, who were the philosophers of the day, they had a tendency to compartmentalize things. In other words, it was this way: spiritual, good; physical, material. Say it with me. Bad. Yeah, you're very quick study. And that's the idea that we have. Here it is. We have heaven, good; earth, bad. Now, the heaven good, you got right. The earth bad, you only got part right. Because we have the idea that they are completely and totally separate, never interlocking, never interchanging, never running into each other, and that's simply not true. Because if Jesus told us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," then there is the idea that heaven and earth can collide. That heaven and earth can interlock, that heaven and earth can touch one another. Don't mistake this. Because we segment out so bad that it creates these false dichotomies that lead us into bad places. Heaven good, earth bad. Spiritual good, physical bad. And then we get into this. There is the sacred and there is the secular. Really? Not familiar with that. In fact, I'm not really, to be quite honest with you, I'm not sure that the Bible is particularly familiar with that. You see, what happens for many people is they have this idea. The place where we're sitting here, 500 Cross Point Parkway, the chapel at Cross Point, this is a sacred place. Starbucks, however, is a secular place. I do not mean this arrogantly in any way. I hope you understand what I'm about to say. It is not that way. When I walk into Starbucks, it's now a sacred place. Because I'm a walking temple. Where I go, God is. Now, God is all places, everywhere, at all times, but in a very specific, tangible, earthy kind of way, wherever I show up, God shows up. And if that's at Starbucks, or if that's at 500 Cross Point Parkway, or if that's the Regal Cinema, right off of Elmwood or right on Elmwood, it becomes sacred. Why? Because we're walking temples filled with the Spirit of God. We're no longer just this immobile one place where God is and where we go to, but now the temple is us as believers, and wherever we are on the road, God is on the road, the temple is on the road, infecting and being contagious in doing what? Letting people here on earth feel the tangible reality of the kingdom of God among us. It's a different thing. And it starts to mess with you. And if you get everything all compartmentalized, heaven good, earth bad, spiritual good, physical material bad, sacred and secular, then you lose sight of what Jesus is teaching us to pray, ladies and gentlemen. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, if you get this dichotomy going, you miss what is pulsing through the scripture all through the story. Start in the Garden of Eden. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Heaven came to earth. What happened when they built the temple of God and God's manifest presence resided in the temple of Israel? Heaven came to earth. What happened when a woman named Mary heard from heaven that she is bearing Jesus the Christ, who is called Emmanuel, God with us? Heaven came to earth. What happens at the end of the story in the book of Revelation, where you have the new heaven coming down as a bride adorned for her husband? Heaven comes to earth. Jesus says, what I want you to pray is I want you to pray that heaven comes to earth. I want you to pray about the tangible reality of the kingdom that is among us. Yes, there is a visible manifestation, a finality to that coming upon his return. Absolutely. But it is here and it is now and it is real. So it messes with us in that way when we pray this prayer personally. But it messes with us another way. The reason it messes with us another way is because when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we're not careful, we will begin to think that God actually wants us to be a part of that becoming a reality. I know. Seriously, he might actually think that. Have you ever thought about that the answer to your prayer sometimes is you? We often pray and have this idea, because we've segmented everything out, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's kind of like, God, we want you to do that. Let me know when you're done. That's not at all the intent of this prayer. The intent of this prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray that we would show that by forgiving people in the way that you've forgiven us. I wish that we'd show that by trusting that you'll provide for us everything that we need to make a real manifest difference in the place that we are, so that people can see a tangible kingdom around them, and that you won't let the enemy win over on us. That's kind of what you pray in the rest of the prayer. You're actually praying how you're going to be involved in this process. It starts to mess with you personally, but it's hard for us, right? because we have this cloak of humility that's actually misinformed that says, boy, we could never be a part of actually being a part of what Jesus told us to pray and being an answer to what Jesus told us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's just his job. That's the only thing he can do. I'm just going to sit back and wait until he does it. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I pray that too. But he also wants us to be a part. He wants us to work this thing out. He wants us to engage in the process. But it's hard for us to understand God wants to use us to make this a reality. It's difficult. It was difficult for Bilbo Baggins in The Hobbit as well. You were just thinking that, weren't you? It was just what you were thinking. You were like, dude, this is just like what Bilbo was going through. If you read if you're familiar with The Lord of the Rings, this is the book that precedes the trilogy. And when Tolkien wrote The Hobbit, a hobbit is just a very, very, very short, very hairy-toed dude who lives in a place called the Shire. Some of you are going, that's my husband. He's got hairy, hairy toes. It's weird. He shaves his toes. That's kind of odd. Only kidding. Don't do that. That's really weird. You'll turn into like, you'll be a Yeti after a while, so just don't do that, all right? So the hobbit, Bilbo, who is Frodo's uncle, you're familiar with Frodo if you've seen the movies, but Bilbo goes through this epic adventure, man. I mean, it's all functioning around the ring. And of course, that's where we're introduced to Gollum before any of this other stuff happens. My precious. You know, that's Gollum. He's very, very, very attractive. And then he goes through orcs and ogres and all these other kinds of adventures. Ends up having to kill a dragon. And he's dumbfounded kind of the end of this journey because all the songs he used to sing as a kid in the Shire that were songs of prophecy about maybe what is going to come one day, he was shocked to find himself in the middle of all of this. Look at what he said, in fact, to Gandalf, the great wise kind of mentor guy. Bilbo said, "And then the prophecies of the old songs have turned out to be true after a fashion," said Bilbo. "Of course," said Gandalf. "And why should they not prove true? Surely you don't disbelieve the prophecies because you had a hand in bringing them about yourself." Wow. See, Tolkien was on to something here. He was on to the reminder of all of us that even though there is what Jesus says, this big idea of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it is not something that's not tangible for us. It's not something that we just have to take our hands off and go, well, let me know when you're done. He is actually going to engage us in the process, but it's hard for us to realize that, isn't it? But it doesn't make it any less true. We are to be a part of the way that God works this thing out. We shouldn't be surprised, ladies and gentlemen, that God chooses to use us in fulfilling the revealing of his kingdom on this earth. We shouldn't be surprised by that. It's the nature of who we are because we are actually designed in our ultimate destiny. Listen very closely. In our ultimate destiny, we are designed to actually co-rule, co-reign, and co-create with God. What? I'm not necessarily talking about we will be responsible for making things, but see, the very imprint of God has been planted on us. Do you remember in the garden before the fall? Remember that? How we kind of look at that with this faraway look in our eye and go, dude, what would it be like to be before sin? Before sin ever entered in? Well, Adam knew that. Imagine some of the conversations he had in the grocery store with guys who came later than him when they were talking like, Adam, dude, what was it like before we were tainted? What was it like before the fingerprint of God was smudged on our lives? And Adam can kind of go back to that and go, and you know what I remember? Me and God were doing this thing together. God created all the stuff, but then these animals are running around and he says to me, what do you want to call them? Me? So I get to be a part of this creative process. Like, you want me to name them? Yeah, name them. What do you want to call them? Donkey. God's going, yeah. Donkey. I mean, just think about that. That, ladies and gentlemen, is our destiny. That is where we are headed. We are going to rule and co-reign and co-create with God. That is where we are headed. Listen to the testimony of the scripture. Revelation chapter 5 says it. It says, "Then I saw a lamb," speaking of Jesus, "looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Here's what the song said. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign where? On the earth. Revelation, in the very last chapter, chapter 22, gives us this testimony about how this whole thing looks at the end. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Pause right there. What did you see in the very beginning of the story in Genesis? You saw a tree, didn't you? What do you see at the very end? You see a tree. It's beautiful how God puts us all together. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. They, us with him, co-rulers, co-reigners, co-creators. Ladies and gentlemen, why do I tell you that? That is our destiny. That is where we're headed. That is what awaits us. But now, what we are to be is co-conspirators with God, who is overthrowing systems of dominance and overthrowing systems of darkness, saying there is this divine conspiracy that God in his graciousness is working against the spirit of this world, and he's calling us alongside to be people who co-conspire to reveal his tangible, touchable reality of a kingdom in this place, at this time, on this earth. Jesus says, that's how I want you to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Dallas Willard said it this way in his book, The Divine Conspiracy. He said, stated in other words, the intention of God is that we should become the kind of person whom he can set free in his universe. He's so smart. If you read that book, it'll take you a few readings to catch him, but he's brilliant. So there's this personal thing to this prayer, right? That it flips up this idea of complete separation of heaven and earth and reminds us that they're really interlocked, because Jesus says, I want you to pray heaven comes to earth. And it also turns us around a little bit, because it reminds us of our ultimate destiny and the surprise that may await us, that says God wants us actually to be a part of answering the very prayer that we pray. You're going to be people who reveal the kingdom. And that's how people are going to see the kingdom. But there's the personal side. But you know what? There's also a communal side to this, right? In fact, look back at the text. Look at the screen. I'll give you a little idea about the communal side. This then is how you should pray. Our Father, right? It's interesting he didn't say my Father. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There's a communal side to this prayer, isn't it? It's not only of personal importance, but there's a communal side to it. And by that, I don't just mean that this is the prayer that you say before the football game in order to win. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, kingdom come, will be done. Let's go kill them. You know, not sure that's what Jesus had in mind. Pretty sure it's not. You'd probably take me to the bank on that one. But the communal side of this, so how do we've already seen when we pray this dangerous prayer what it says to us personally, but what about what it says to us communally? What does it say to all of us? Here's what I would offer to you. For the past few years, our church together has entered into something we do together that we could never accomplish alone. We call it our kingdom come commitment. That's what we do. You say, I don't really know what that is. I'm new or whatever. Okay, cool. Now, I'm going to touch base with you on that a little bit. Very little bit. Because I'll tell you in a minute why. It's going to be a very little bit. But it's an opportunity for us to give kind of over and above and to be able to invest in the kingdom in this region. Why? Because we believe our job together as a community is to pray this prayer and to act on it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what enables us to do some of those things. And all that we get when we give to this kingdom come endeavor, we give away. That's the beauty of it. That's why, as a pastor, I love being able to talk about it because we give it away. We're giving it to church planting and to global initiatives and to some compassion ministries and to people who are clothing and feeding people, to people who are specifically planting churches in our region and in other regions, to national efforts, to global initiatives. We're kind of doing a whole lot of things. You've met tons of our partners. You've had an opportunity to see and touch and feel and understand that. And you know what? I'm just saying it to brag on you. It's because you're faithful in that regard that we can extend ourselves to be saying, we as a community are saying, we want your kingdom to come. Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Western New York as it is in heaven. And it's one way communally that we do it. This prayer is significant. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. We're going to finish up here in the next, 10 minutes or so that we have left together. And what I'd ask you to do is to listen closely because it's very important that you understand what we're about to do. We're going to take a few moments and we're going to pray. And I'm going to encourage you, if you want to pray in groups and you want to pray out loud, feel free to do that. You don't have to be like the guy that I heard praying louder than everyone else, but you can pray out loud if you want to. Feel free to do that. If you're new here and you're going, dude, I'm brand new here, and like if you're putting me in like the prayer department with a group right now, I'm about to pass out. I'm sweating. I will find you and I will hurt you. Please do not do that to me. Listen closely. Number one, you probably will find me. There's no chance you'll hurt me. I am a ninja. But I just need to let you know. Our people know, and that's why it's all good. But if you're new to the whole God thing and all that stuff, hey, you're not required to do anything. You don't have to pray out loud. Listen, I understand. We're just glad you're here. Thanks for listening in. What I'd encourage you to do is just sit there quietly, and I dare you to talk to God. He'd love to hear from you. I dare you. Double dog dare you. All right, so we're going to take a moment to do that. And then when we finish, we're going to take a moment to sing one worship song. And I pray that you'll engage in that. And then when that's over, we'll still all be standing, and I'm going to tell you three things as you walk out the door that you're going to need to know. So when we go to pray and we stand to worship and all that, that's not your opportunity to bull rush out the door. You'll get to the bills. They'll wait on you. We got some business to take care of in here. And I want you to engage in that. So take just a few moments. Feel free to pray with people around you or by yourself or silently, whatever you choose to do. I'm going to give you just a few moments to do that. And then I'm going to close us in prayer. We're going to worship. And then I'm going to send you out with three things. All right? Take a moment to pray. Our Father, we come as a body of believers together. That's why we call you our Father. And we acknowledge that your name is holy, is perfect, is righteous, is totally different than ours, that you are of a completely different being than us. You are God, and you're worthy of our worship. And our Father, we ask that your kingdom would come and that your will would be accomplished here in Western New York as it is in heaven. In the city of Buffalo as it is in heaven. In our nation and in the earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we know that you want to use us in that process, so we ask you even now that you would give us today what we need for today to be a visible manifestation of your kingdom. And that you would give us this year as a corporate body what we need for 2009 to be a visible manifestation of your kingdom. God, we pray that you'd help us to be people who forgive in the way that we have been forgiven. That we would release the people around us and forgive them and love them in the same manner in which you treat us and love us and forgive us. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us from the enemy who desires to cause us to trip up and to look very different than the reality of your kingdom. We pray for your deliverance from that, because we acknowledge that it's your kingdom and it's your glory and it's your power that are at play here. And we want to testify to that. Help us to be co-conspirators in this divine conspiracy to turn over the system of this world that rails against God, and help us to show a tangible kingdom of love and grace and hope and healing and help where wrong things are made right, broken things are made better, wounded things are made whole. Pray you'd hear us in Jesus' name. You don't have to reach for it now, but here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Not obligating you. It's not coercion or force. I'm offering it up to you because I think it's in your best interest. On the back of your sheet, something a little different. Many of you, we've gotten great feedback from people who are using that in their weekly walk with God, day by day. Today, this is a little different. Pastor Brett designed this a little differently. This is for you to take an hour with God this week. There's some passages there for every day that you want to read and still do that for sure. But this is about an hour with God. You say, Jerry, man, I don't even know where to begin 5 minutes with God. It's lined out for you. 8 minutes doing this, 7 minutes doing this, 10 minutes doing this. You can find an hour to be with God. And the hour that you find with God, you're going to spend time allowing God to search you, for you to talk to him, to learn of his word, and to ask God what he wants you to do, how he wants you to engage, how you can be a part of the community as we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to encourage you to do that. For some of you, you may be new to the chapel and you don't really know what we're talking about when we talk about this kingdom come giving and effort that we do. Well, the reason we love talking about it is because we do give it all away. But if you need a refresher on what that is, or you're new and you want to know a little bit more what that is, here's what I'd ask you to do. When you leave today, when you get home, maybe after you've watched the bills or whatever you want to do, go to thechapel.com. I'll be waiting on you there. And I've got a little 9-minute audio. It's 9 minutes. It's not forever, 9 minutes. And I'll tell you what this is so that you understand it. Now, you need to understand it's not me squeezing the turnip hoping how much money I can get out of you. That's not what it is. Because the truth is we give it all away anyway, so it's not a personal benefit to me or really even of personal benefit to this church. It's a personal benefit to the kingdom. And so I don't mind telling you that I want you to know about it because I want you to grow in your journey of faith, because it is a faith commitment. For many of us, we feel God lead us to trust him for that which we don't have right now. God, you want me to give this year? I don't even have that right now. Okay. Trust God. Walk by faith. If God moves on your life to give it, trust him. And if he provides it, you give it. And if he doesn't, you don't owe it. That's why I want you to take that card with you that's in there, and I want you to pray through what God would have you to do, because it's for us to be able to give away as a body so that we can have these partnerships. And then I want you to bring this back with you next week, because next week we're going to observe time around the table of God, the Lord's Supper. We're going to return these by faith, trusting that God, listen, by the way, these aren't cards that somebody's going to call you and say, hey man, how you doing on that? Looks like you're a little behind. Nobody's going to do that. That's not what this is. This is an opportunity for us to at least know by faith what we're all trusting God to do together, me and my family and you and your family, what we're trusting God to do together, so that we at least have an idea of where we can walk in faith to engage partnerships for the kingdom of God. That's what this is. It's not something so somebody can call you or anything, okay? So, did you catch that? An hour with God this week. You can do it. We can help. Sounds like Home Depot, right? You can do it. You spend time. If you got to go back and listen to the internet where I'm at, feel free to do that. And then bring this card back with you after you've really prayed through what God wants you to do. And we'll enjoy some time communally together next week in a real sweet, sweet, special service that you won't want to miss. If you want to know more about what it means to know Jesus personally, come by the fireside room. One of our pastors would love to speak to you. And if you're a guest, we'd love to meet you over there as well. God bless you guys. We love you. Have a great week.